Romans 8:38, Paul wrote, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the last week in our study of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. There are many people that are mentioned in the books of Samuel, but the stories of three people are the focus of the books: Samuel, Saul, and David. Today, I want to look at the entire story of the books told by 1 and 2 Samuel from start to finish, focusing our attention on these three individuals. Some of you may be wondering how we are going to cover in 30 minutes what we have just spent 8 months doing. Obviously, we're not going to cover all of the details, but I believe it's good for us to zoom back out and take a panoramic view of all that has happened in the lives of these three people and draw some final insights from their life. The books of Samuel. They begin with the story of a woman named Hannah. And as we go through this, you can be follow along in your Bible in 1 and 2 Samuel and see if you can kind of keep track of where I'm at as we move through this story. But the books of Samuel, they begin with the story of a woman named Hannah who was unable to have children. She cried out to the Lord, promising that if he would give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord to serve him. In 1 Samuel 1:10, it says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life.' Well, the Lord answered Hannah's prayer, giving her a son. And as she promised, she gave her child back to the Lord to live and to serve at the tabernacle. That child would grow up to become the great prophet and leader of God's people, Samuel. Samuel was a man of incredible integrity and commitment to the Lord who would not only lead Israel for many years himself, but he would also be the one who would anoint Israel's first and second kings. Well, after leading Israel for many years, Samuel was approached by the elders of Israel with a demand. The people wanted a king like all of the other nations. 1 Samuel 8:19, they said, "We want a king over us. Then we'll be like all of the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and to fight our battles." Samuel tried to talk them out of it, knowing it wasn't right. But the Lord told Samuel to give the people what they wanted. The Lord told him they were not rejecting Samuel and his family. They were rejecting the Lord as their king. See, up to this point, Israel had been a theocracy, with the Lord God himself as their king. The people were demanding a fundamental change in the way they were led and governed. God gave Samuel directions for selecting a man who would be all that the people thought they wanted in a king. That man was Saul. He was a picture-perfect specimen of what the people were looking for. He was tall, dark, handsome, standing a whole head taller than anyone else in Israel. The Lord graciously equipped Saul with everything that he was going to need to be an effective leader. He was given every advantage. Unfortunately, Saul turned out to be a person without any kind of spiritual depth. He was a shallow person, and he was inclined to follow his own ideas rather than obey the Lord. He had no faith. He had no real appreciation for the things of God. He was very much like the people he was leading. The final act that doomed Saul as king occurred in 1 Samuel chapter 15. For reasons that we don't have time to get into today, the Lord gave Saul very specific instructions for destroying a long-standing enemy of Israel, the Amalekites. But rather than doing it the way the Lord had told him to do it, Saul did it his own way, serving his own purposes and benefiting himself. And the Lord confronted Saul through the prophet Samuel, saying, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And so the blessing of the Lord was removed from Saul as king, and he suffered from deep depression and paranoia the rest of his life. As the blessing of the Lord was removed from Saul, the blessing of the Lord was falling anew upon another, who would one day replace Saul as king. The Lord described this young man as a man after the Lord's own heart. He would care about the things that the Lord cared about. The Lord directed Samuel to go to the house of a man named Jesse and anoint one of his sons. And Samuel, he was immediately taken up with the handsome appearance of Jesse's oldest sons. But none of these were the one the Lord had chosen. God's choice for king happened to be the youngest son, David, the one that Jesse had considered of such little consequence that he had not even invited in for the party. He had left David out in the field to watch over the sheep. But the Lord reminded Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People, they look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. It would be many years before David became king. In fact, no one except Samuel really even understood what had taken place that day at Jesse's house. But the Lord was working in David's life, preparing him for his role as leader of God's people. Well, not long after this ceremony at Jesse's house, the Philistines gathered their forces for war against Israel at the Valley of Elah. Israel, under the leadership of King Saul, prepared to meet the challenge, and the two armies squared off for war. Then the Philistines' champion warrior Goliath, he stepped forward from the ranks and he challenged the Israelites to send out their best warrior to fight him. The outcome of the contest would decide the fate of the two nations. The loser would become subject to the winner. When the men of Israel saw the size of Goliath, their hearts melted with fear. He was huge, standing over 9 feet tall, and he had a girth to match his height. Israel's greatest warrior was Saul. But no one, not even Saul, had the courage to face this giant in hand-to-hand combat. Then, just as Goliath was making his challenge to Israel again for the 40th day in a row, the young man David happened to be in the camp of Israel and he overheard it. David's heart burned within him. He'd fight the giant. The size of the enemy means nothing when the Lord is with you. David, armed with his sling and a few stones, he marched down into the valley to face Goliath. And David said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David then ran quickly forward, and he hit the giant square in the forehead with a stone thrown from his sling. And the giant man, he fell like a tree. And David cut off his head with the man's own sword. After killing Goliath, David immediately became a national hero. Saul, recognizing David's skill as a warrior and the anointing of God on his life, he made David a top commander in his army. Saul turned out to be too insecure, though, to share the limelight with anyone else. He began to feel threatened by the popularity of David. Saul's insecurity, it quickly grew into jealousy and then into murderous hatred for David. He saw David as his rival rather than a faithful servant. He became preoccupied with his hatred for David. It colored everything else in his life. He conceived one scheme after another to get David killed, but they were all unsuccessful in achieving his warped aim. The more David evaded Saul's attempts to kill him, the more obsessed Saul became with killing David. Saul finally resorted to an open assault on David, and David was forced to leave for his life. Well, complicating matters for both Saul and David was the fact that David's best friend and confidant was Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan and David, they loved each other as deeply as any two friends could. And it broke their hearts that they were forced to separate because of Saul's hatred for David. David, he spent several years living in the wilderness areas of Israel, hiding from Saul and his men as they hunted him. And during all that time, living as a fugitive, the Lord looked after him, protecting him from the one who sought to take his life. David wrote some wonderful psalms during that time, which reminded us of God's faithfulness. Couple of lines, Psalm 54:4, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Psalm 36:5, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. And while David was on the run from Saul, the prophet Samuel, he died, leaving a legacy as one who had served the Lord faithfully all his life. Samuel was greatly missed by everyone. The whole nation mourned his passing. Well, skirmishes had been taking place between Israel and the Philistines continuously, and then the time came when the Philistines gathered their forces for a massive assault against Israel, and a huge battle took place between the two armies on Mount Gilboa. The army of Israel was badly defeated that day, and King Saul and his son Jonathan both died. It was a day of tremendous heartbreak and humiliation for all of Israel. As sad as it was for everyone, the Lord used it to begin a new thing. David would soon become the king. The tribe of Judah immediately embraced David as their king, but the other tribes, led by Abner, the commander of Saul's army, sought to continue the dynasty of Saul. The last surviving son of Saul, a man named Ish-bosheth, was appointed king. It wasn't meant to be, though. Joab, the commander of David's army, assassinated Abner. And then two men from Ish-bosheth's own army assassinated Ish-bosheth. Finally, after these murders and all of the bloodletting that had taken place under the insanity of Saul, David was finally raised up as king over all of Israel. In the end, in spite of all of the attempts to thwart it, the will of the Lord was fulfilled. The sovereign hand of God in the end always prevails. Under the leadership of David, Israel experienced one of the greatest revivals in its history. He brought the Ark of the Covenant into the royal city of Jerusalem, making worship of the Lord a centerpiece again for Israel. God gave David victories over Israel's enemies on every side. Israel became the dominant military and political power in the region. A golden age for Israel began, which would extend through the reign of David's son Solomon. But tragedy was going to come into David's life through his own foolishness. How familiar that story is. As much as we would like to believe otherwise, for most of us, much of the tragedy that comes into our lives is a result of our own foolishness. The nature of this world certainly dishes out a measure of pain and misery. But then we add to that stew our own sin and selfishness and stupidity. While the army of Israel was off at war defeating one of Israel's last enemies, David remained back in Jerusalem. And one evening, while he was enjoying his royal leisure, he spotted a beautiful woman bathing in the privacy of her home. He desired her and had her brought to him at the palace, in spite of being told that she was a married woman. He slept with her and then sent her back home, thinking that he had gotten away with his indiscretion. A little while later, the woman, Bathsheba, sent word to David letting him know that she was pregnant with his child. Then in a shocking move to cover over his sexual sin, David had Bathsheba's husband killed, and then he married her. David thought he had gotten away with it, but the Lord had seen it all. The Lord told David that because he had despised the Lord by what he did, David's house would be now full of violence and strife. First, the child born to David and Bathsheba died shortly after his birth. Then one of David's sons raped one of David's daughters. And then another one of David's sons, Absalom, killed the son who had raped David's daughter. And then that same son, Absalom, led a rebellion against his father, David, and overthrew him as king for a time. The whole country was filled with confusion and chaos. Finally, after the loss of many lives, including the life of David's son, Absalom, David's throne was reestablished. David never fully recovered from his sins of adultery and murder. He was never the same. Only in the next life would he be made whole after this self-inflicted damage from his sin. Sin always costs us far more than the price tag states. The books of Samuel end with the final story from David's life, which itself ends with David worshiping before the Lord. A fitting end to David's life, which was marked by his love for the Lord and expressions of worship. Psalm 18:1, David wrote, "I love you, Lord, my strength, the Lord, my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." David's death is not recorded in the books of Samuel. The books of 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles recount his last days. 1 Chronicles 29:26, for example, says, "David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king." David's story begins with him as a shepherd, caring for his father's sheep. His story ends with him holding the hand of his own great shepherd, the Lord, taking him home. In Psalm 23:4, David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We have the lives of these three men, Samuel, Saul, and David, to reflect upon as we come to the end of the books of Samuel. The man Samuel, a man dedicated to the Lord even before he was born. He served the Lord faithfully throughout his life, but that didn't spare him heartbreak. Samuel endured the heartbreak of watching his own sons, who were nothing like him, making a mockery of the worship of the Lord, having no respect for the things of God. He faced the heartbreak of the people of Israel turning away from the Lord as their king, demanding that they have a king like all of the other nations. They turned away from the very one who made them so unique and blessed as a people. Samuel's heart was broken again, watching Saul, Israel's first king, destroy his own life through his determination to do things his own way rather than trust in the Lord. Samuel went to his grave, watching Israel's first king, Saul, trying to kill the one who was destined to be Israel's next king, David. In the end, Samuel found that it is in the Lord alone that real peace is found. Saul, a man who had been given everything needed for success, but squandered it, lacking true devotion to the Lord. He was a self-destructive person who tore his own house down over the course of his life. In the end, he was left with nothing but his depression and paranoia. He died a miserable, tortured soul, estranged from everyone, including himself. Saul never embraced the one who could have truly fulfilled him and given him peace, the Lord. Saul remains one of the most tragic and unexplainable individuals in the Bible, an enigma. Finally, David. The Lord described him as a man after his own heart. David was, in many respects, Saul's opposite. Saul was a very shallow person, while David was one of the deepest human beings found in the pages of Scripture. His spiritual insight and connection with the heart of God is something for us to aspire to. David had a real and deep relationship with God. There were many times in his life when that is the only thing he had. But that one thing was what sustained him through the agonizing troubles and turmoil. It was his relationship with God that kept David sane when he should have lost his mind. It was his relationship with God that gave him strength when facing what should have crushed him. Psalm 23, the most famous of David's poems. People the world over are familiar with this poem. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This poem helps us see why God said David was a man after his own heart. The key idea expressed in the opening statement of this poem: the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's how David saw the Lord, as his shepherd, his provider, his protector, his comforter, his guide, his master. The one who led him in peaceful places, the one who feeds him, the one who keeps him safe, the one who rescues him from trouble, the one who overwhelms him with goodness and mercy, the one who guides him through life. Jesus said the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The thing that characterized David over everything else was his love for God. There were others who were wiser, others who demonstrated more faith, others who possessed greater moral purity, others who had more raw physical strength, but there were none who loved God like David did. And we might ask, well, why did David love God so much? Because he knew with a rare certainty how much God loved him. He knew how much God loved him. If we want to love God like David did, we need to first be convinced about how much God loves us. If we want to grow in our love for God, then we need to grow in our certainty of how much God loves us. And so I say, in closing, love God. Love God. He loves you more than your mind can comprehend. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.